you open up there to Revelation chapter 6, we'll be looking at the last few verses to introduce the topic of the seven bowls. We'll be talking about the seven bowl judgments, two witnesses today. Now, before we get started on that, though, and if you're looking at the notebook, the notebooks will be on page 109, the seven bowls and the two witnesses. And before we get started, though, I've got a couple more announcements. You know, the election is on Tuesday, and with the way this thing has been set up, we're voting through the mail and things like that in states that weren't really prepared for it. We're probably not going to find out who won the election unless it's a blowout on either side. We're probably not going to find out for a few days, if not a few weeks, if not even a few months. So that's something to keep in mind. However, if it is a blowout and it starts, the writing's on the wall, what I would do is, I would personally, unless you have to be there, I would stay out of the cities, not just on Tuesday and Wednesday, but maybe the next few days. There could be some tantrums that are thrown, and we're already looking at the kind of stuff that Antifa and Black Lives Matter is doing in the cities. But even in your own home, you might not want to go out and about too much. If you do, just keep your eyes open. If something looks a little scary, a little strange, you might want to, you know, if you're going to Fred Meyer's and something bad is looking at going on there, go to Walmart instead or whatever, you know, that type of thing. But just be careful. Do what you think God's calling you to do to be ready to protect your family. You know, I've got to work. Most people have to work, and just do your thing. But just be real careful as your pastor. And I personally don't go to the cities anymore unless I have to. If I, you know, once I start speaking again out of state, and, you know, I'm going to have to fly into cities and, you know, and that type of thing, it just comes with the turf. But usually the talks are in cities. But other than that, I just try to just stay out. The doctor's appointments, we might have to go into Tacoma or Seattle, but for the most part, we try to stay away from it. And so just be careful there. The other thing is, got some good news. We've got permission to use my classroom for the men's Bible study on Wednesdays. Now, we can't start this Wednesday. I have a meeting this Wednesday. But if you're one of the guys and you're interested in attending, see me right after the church service, because I got to show you, even the entrance is going to be a different way to enter with your car, and it enables us to only have one gate to worry about. Whereas if after hours, if you're coming through here, you got the opening gate, you got the doors that are locked, you got the next row of doors that are locked, and that would just be a disaster to get a phone call. Every 10 minutes, somebody else showed up, and we got to go unlock three doors to let them through. This way over here, we can work it out. I got the okay from the head of maintenance and stuff. So if you want to attend the Wednesday evening Bible studies, men's Bible study, see me after church. We won't start this Wednesday again. I've got a meeting, but next Wednesday we'll be able to start it. But I got to show you. We got to drive into a different place. There's a gate you'll have to move, and you park out there. But I think it'll be good. In my classroom, we can show videos too, and discuss debates and different things like that. So, okay. So if you open up now to Revelation chapter 6, we'll be looking at Revelation chapter 6 and verses 12 to 17. But let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we love you, Lord. And I'm just so grateful, Lord, that here at Trinity Bible Fellowship, like so many other Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches, that we have people who are hungry for you and hungry for your word, for your truth. And so I thank you, Lord, that there are people that are here today that, They came to hear your word preached. They don't want to be led astray by the faulty wisdom of man. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would anoint me with your spirit to proclaim your truth so that I would not lead anyone astray. I pray you'd open hearts and minds to receive your truth and empower us by your spirit to apply these truths to our lives so that we could be all that you called us to be. I pray, Lord, that you strengthen our church. You cause us to have the kind of growth that you want us to have. And you cause us to make the most out of the facilities that we have here. And we pray that the facilities would in no way hinder the work that you've called us to do. We pray, Lord, for this election, that if you're going to buy us a little more time of religious freedom and freedom of speech, and that are going to turn back the abortion, the Roe versus Wade, we pray that that would be your will, Lord. But if not, just prepare our church and the American church for the days that are ahead, and equip us, prepare us for persecution if that comes down in our lifetime, which it probably will. But we just love you, Lord, and we just pray that you would help us to love you even more. And but we pray that your will would be done. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, so far in this series, you know, we've talked about the millennial kingdom, that Jesus is going to return before the millennium. He's going to literally reign on earth for 1,000 years. We talked about when is the rapture going to occur. Pastor Pat gave the pre-trib position. The next week I gave the post-trib position. I'm a little more pessimistic than Pat. I think the church is going to go through the tribulation. I hope Pat's right, though. I don't like pain. We gave an overview of the tribulation period. We talked about the 7-year peace treaty. We talked about the 7 trumpet judgments and the 7 seal judgments before them. And so if you want to get caught up, if you miss some of the stuff that we've mentioned, you can go back. We probably have another 5 or 6 more sermons to go on the end times. Today we're going to be talking about the 7 bowls of wrath and the 2 witnesses. 7 bowls and 2 witnesses. That's what today's message will be on. And next week we'll probably look at the apostasy, the end time falling away of the church, and the mystery of lawlessness, okay? After that, eventually, we're going to have to talk about the one world government, what is called the New World Order. People to this day, Christian scholars as well as non-Christian scholars, to this day, they'll refer to people like me who mention the New World Order as if we're nuts. At the same time, you know, I can quote for you time and time again, and I will do that. You know, big name leaders like former President Obama and Henry Kissinger, former President George Bush Sr., over and over again, they use the phrase New World Order, and they want to build it. Now, Donald Trump will use the phrase, but he says he wants to bring it down. Okay? And that's the reason why Donald Trump is so hated by establishment neoconservative Republicans as well as liberal socialist Democrats, is because he is against international government, against one world government, and he wants America to remain sovereign and free. Okay? So we'll be talking about the New World Order. We'll talk about the Antichrist, the coming Antichrist, the false prophet, and the mark of the beast. And then, of course, the Christ's return, the millennial kingdom, and the new heavens and new earth. Okay, so we've got a lot of material still to cover, but today we're going to look at the 7 bowls. Now, they're called the 7 bowls of God's wrath. Now, in Revelation chapter 6, it's the 6th seal in verses 12 to 17, the opening of the 6th seal. And what happens is that the sun becomes black as sackcloth of hair, the moon becomes like blood, the stars of heaven fall to the earth, The sky is receded, rolled up like a scroll. This is after the tribulation. This is when Jesus says immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, okay? So this occurs immediately after the tribulation. Well, look at how the kings of the earth respond to this. Revelation 6, verses 15 through 17. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The key there is God's wrath. Believers are protected from God's wrath. Now, God's wrath, God's anger, is right now being displayed upon the world against sin. God's eternal wrath against sin. The ultimate eternal wrath of God is the lake of fire. But the Bible does talk about immediately after the tribulation period, the bowls of God's wrath coming upon the earth, and we're going to be protected from that. It looks to me like some of the bowls might even start late in the tribulation period and pick up steam, but the fullness of those bowls of wrath come as Jesus is returning to the planet earth. And so that's what we'll be looking at today. But we're promised in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 to 11, that God has not destined us, believers, for wrath. Okay? I just believe that the 3.5-year period before Christ's return, that's Satan's wrath, according to Romans 12, 9 and 12, 12. That Satan's wrath coming to earth. But God's wrath comes towards the end of the tribulation, and then the fullest manifestation of it is when Jesus returns. So you can look up the word wrath, by the way, every time it's mentioned in the book of Revelation, when it refers to God's wrath or the wrath of the Lamb, it's always in the context of the second coming of Christ. Okay? Like in Revelation 14, Revelation 19, 11 to 16, and here with the signs that Jesus said would occur immediately after the tribulation of those days. The sun dark and the moon not given its light. Stars falling from the sky. Powers of the heaven shaken. That's Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31. So let's move forward to Revelation chapter 15 and verse 1. And this is the prelude to the bowl judgment. We looked at the seven seals, the seven trumpets. We know that we don't know anything about the seven thunders. So God's smacking us down, saying, I didn't tell you everything that's coming down. I don't even want to know what the seven thunders are. And but now we're going to be looking at the seven bowl judgments. And Revelation 15, verse 1 says, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And you see, this is the wrath of God, the fullness of God's wrath. And some of these might begin from when you read Revelation 16 during the end of the tribulation, and believers will be protected from them. But the fullness of the bowls of wrath comes, I believe, as Christ is returning. So let's look at them in Revelation 16, starting at verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Okay? And so you have malignant sores. Now, I don't want to get into too much speculation here. I'm trying to stay as close to the text as I possibly can. So I don't want to get into too much speculation, But, you know, for a while there, we were putting microchip implants in people's forearms. And what we were finding out was they were developing cancer. Okay? So then they moved it to the back of the hand and the forehead, which the mark of the beast, we'll talk about that, Revelation 13, verses 16 to 18. And they found that there isn't enough meat in both of those places to have that problem. But who's to say that you can't get other problems from it? We haven't, you know, tested this stuff. So the mark of the beast and these malignant, foul-smelling sores might work hand in hand. There's also, by the way, the stuff they want to put in these vaccines, you know, you're talking material from aborted babies. You're talking what luciferase is what they call it officially, that basically they could scan you and see it would light up to see if you actually got your vaccine. They're talking about through Bill Gates' patent 060606 being able to connect that with electronic currency so we can move away from and become a cashless society. And of course, with the mark of the beast, you can't buy or sell without it. So there's lots of ugly things. But I'm telling you, we have the technology to mess with every cell in the human body. Okay? So it is possible that people could get the mark of the beast, and then if the government decides, okay, well, the same guys like Bill Gates that are working on these vaccines are also population control fanatics that would like to see the Earth's population about 2 or 3 billion tops. Well, we're like about 7.5 billion right now. How do you propose we get rid of 5.5 billion people? Well, those are not the guys I want deciding what to put inside my body. But we've got the technology to where we can just have the cells just implode through the kind of technology they were talking about. So I don't know if God just says, you know what? I am going to supernaturally bring this foul and loathsome sore on those who have the mark of the beast, or if God already has it built in. Those who get the mark of the beast, this is what's going to come from it. But that's the first of the seven bowls, the malignant sores. The second, verse 3, then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Remember, in earlier judgments, it was like one-third of sea life. Now it's all of it. So all sea life dies. Verses 4 to 7, then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets. They persecuted the church, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. And so here we see in the third bowl that drinking water becomes blood. So I mean, this is late in the game to where you can't even. How long can a man live without drinking water? Okay, and so this is coming down as the King of Kings is getting off his throne and getting ready to mount a white stallion. And with all his angels and power and glory, return to the planet Earth. You know, just look ahead. Just hold this page. Look at Revelation 19. A passage we'll look at more in depth at a future time. Revelation 19, starting at verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, And his name is called the Word of God. John 1:1 and 1:14, the Word was God, the Word became flesh. Verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, so that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. When Jesus returns, he's bringing the wrath of God with him. And so I see these bold judgments, at least the fullness of them, the culmination of them, the peak of these judgments falling as Jesus returns. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay? And so it's the return of the Lord Jesus bringing the wrath of God to earth. And so the malignant soars, all sea life dies, drinking water becomes blood. Again, we are protected from the wrath of God. So we're protected from these things. And so this could be just as Christ returns, the culmination of these things, and we're already getting taken up to be with the Lord in the clouds. Verses 8 and 9. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with a great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. And so here the scorching with the heat from the sun. And keep in mind that you can't even see the sun at this point. The sun has become darkened. So the whole Earth's atmosphere is just coming apart. Okay, the powers of the heavens are being shaken. And you can't even see the sun at this point. Yet men are being scorched with this fire. This could be a total destruction of the ozone layer. You know, you get a lot of environmental extremists act like man's destroying the ozone layer. But it looks like holes get bigger in it, and then they get smaller. So it looks like it's just the way nature's working out. Well, when this comes down, man, it looks like pretty much the ozone layer is going to be pretty much destroyed. Verses 10 and 11. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, the Antichrist, and his kingdom became full of darkness. You know, the sun's been darkened and all, so you can't even see your hand in front of your face. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. And so so you have darkness, pain, and sores. These seem to be related to the first, the malignant sores as well. Now, verses 12 to 16, this is something that seems to develop earlier in the before the end of the tribulation, but it builds to its climax as Jesus returns. And so look at verses 12 to 16, the sixth bowl. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The kings of the east could be China and her allies. Right now, we see in this New World Order, this fight for the New World Order, you have the Anglo-American, so it's kind of like the European, it's like a big game of capture the flag is going on right now, except the flag is the planet Earth. And the Anglo-American leadership, this is out of Europe. This is the revived Roman Empire, and Europe is trying to capture that flag. But China is also entering the picture. They want to lead the New World Order. They don't want Europe or the United States. And it's really weird, too, because the neocon Republicans, they want America to be the engine of the New World Order. The European Union wants Europe to head the New World Order. And finally, our liberal Democrats want the United Nations and Europe to lead the New World Order and America be the caboose. They just want America to finance it, okay, redistribution of wealth on the international scale means taking the hard-earned money of the American middle class and giving it to dictators, Marxist dictators all over the world, okay? But China's entered the picture, and so the kings of the East, China and her allies, could be spoken of. This could go back a few chapters to the 200 million army, a 200 million man army that comes from the East and through the Euphrates River. Verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon. We know from Revelation 12, the dragon is Satan. Out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Okay, and so you have three unclean spirits. So that's something you have to understand, is that though Satan will empower the Antichrist, okay, technically I don't think that the Antichrist is going to, you could say he's going to be the incarnation, Satan in the flesh, but there is a primary demon, a high-ranking demon, a high-ranking fallen angel that is going to be the primary one that incarnates the Antichrist in the last days. In fact, we're told numerous times that the beast comes out of the abyss, the bottomless pit. Satan's not there. When Jesus comes back, he'll chain up Satan in the abyss for 1,000 years. So I would not be surprised if this is one of Satan's highest ranking angelic beings that took part in the conspiracy to totally pollute the human genetic code and prevent Messiah, the Savior of mankind, from coming through the Bnei HaElohim, the sons of God who cohabited with the daughters of men and produced a race of Nephilim, a race of giants in Genesis 6. And the wickedness that spread throughout the earth led to the flood. So it could be one of them being released that ends up indwelling the Antichrist, so he's the beast from the abyss. Okay? We know in Revelation 9 you have locusts coming from the abyss, when the abyss is the abode of demons. And they torment mankind. So whatever the case, there's going to, the false prophet, a religious leader, will be demon possessed. The Antichrist will be demon possessed, and Satan is going to be ruling over them and empowering them. And so it's like an unholy trinity, okay? A perversion and counterfeit of the true trinity, okay? But they go out, these demons, unclean spirits, gather the kings of the earth, of the whole world, for the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And then verse 15, and at this point, the author decides to put in a quote from Jesus, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." And so Christ coming as a thief, I do not think it refers to a pre-trib or mid-trib coming of Christ as a thief, but to the second coming here. This is so late in the ball game. Verse 16, and they gathered them together to the place in Hebrew, place called in Hebrew Armageddon. That's the hill of Megiddo and the plain of Megiddo. And I remember when I went to Israel, and one of the Palestinian Christians, and these Palestinian Christians, these are Christians that go way back to their families. By the way, they vote pro-Israel. They're Israel citizens, but because they're Palestinian, the Jewish state doesn't allow them in the military, and they can't really get really the best jobs and stuff, so things are really tough. But they side with the Jews over the PLO and Hamas. They were very upset. When I was there the first time, Hamas won the election. And they were really upset over that. And but this one Palestinian Christian was driving me on a, giving me a tour and through Israel, and he pointed to a place where he said his grandmother used to tell him, all there is a gas station and then miles and miles of flat terrain. And his grandmother used to tell him, they're never going to build a development here. And he said, well, why not? And she said, because this is where the Battle Armageddon. This is like the Valley of Jehoshaphat. The Battle Armageddon, all the armies of the earth are going to come out here. And this is where it's all going to be fought. And so I found that that very interesting. Now, we can learn more about, you know, the Battle of Armageddon, to the, in Zechariah 14, we don't have time to look at it, but when Jesus returns, all nations are invading Israel. All nations. And, you know, Carl sent me an email with some guy that was saying some stuff, and so let me just talk about that. But one of the things, the guy was rightly saying that Donald Trump is the one guy out there and fighting the New World Order and trying to keep America sovereign and free, okay? He's kind of like that, you know. I think the final roadblock to global tyranny is an armed American middle class. Once the American middle class is disarmed, this entire globe is going to be under a one-world socialist government that will eventually be ruled by the Antichrist. But remember when we went over the four beasts, the bear, the lion, from Daniel, I believe, chapter 7, the leopard, and then the indescribable monster. And I took the traditional understanding of that, that it means the same thing as Nebuchadnezzar's statue. That first the lion is the Babylonian Empire, then replaced by the fierce Medo-Persian Empire, the bear, which was later replaced by the very quick takeover of Alexander the Great and the Greek Empire, the leopard, okay? And then eventually you get the Roman Empire, this indescribable beast. But I do want to point out that from Carl's email, there are some scholars, end time prophecy scholars, who argue that, and this is only a modern interpretation, that the lion is associated with Great Britain. You see that in their shields and things of that sort. Thanks, Carl. The bear with Russia, the leopard with China and her allies, and the indescribable monster then would be the revived Roman Empire, European Union. And under that understanding, if that is correct, and I'm not saying that it is, I don't even lean in this direction, but I do think that we need to be aware of it. Again, it's very speculative, but the lion has two wings like an eagle, and the two wings like an eagle break off and then stand like a man on its own. And so there are some scholars who believe that that's the United States of America, which revolted against Great Britain and then stood on its own. If that's the case, then in Revelation 12, when Israel is being messed with by the Antichrist, the Jews are taken by the two wings of an eagle to Petra, to the wilderness, for protection from the Antichrist. And so some see America basically not siding with the global government and siding with Israel in the last days. The problem I have with that, I hope that's true, but the problem I have with that is that Zechariah 14 says all nations will invade Israel. Not all nations except one will invade Israel in the last days. I kind of agree, too, with Billy Graham, what he said in the 1970s during his sermons, that if God doesn't judge America, he owes an apology to Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, we've had the Bible. We've seen Christianity prosper our nation, and we're still going the Sodom and Gomorrah route. And so just letting you know there, but whatever the case, that all nations, that's the battle Armageddon, when all nations invade Israel, and a big portion of this battle is going to be fought on Armageddon, but as they're moving towards Jerusalem, that's when the Lord Jesus returns. Zechariah 14 tells us he lands, his feet land on the Mount of Olives. That's where he ascended to heaven. Acts chapter 2, the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives was where he gave his summary of the end times, Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse. But Jesus will land on the Mount of Olives, and then he'll enter through the Eastern Gate. My favorite thing of all, being in Israel, is standing on the Mount of Olives. You can go to the Garden of Gethsemane, is there, and see trees that are over 2,000 years old. Trees that were there when Jesus was there. And but standing on the Mount of Olives and looking down at old Jerusalem, and the Eastern Gate is walled up with yards of cement because the Jews from Ezekiel and Zechariah know the Messiah is going to land on the Mount of Olives and enter through the Eastern Gate. And so Jews and Christians say Messiah is going to come through the Eastern Gate. So the Muslims walled it up. And then they threw up a Muslim cemetery outside of the Eastern Gate. You know, my response is, look, if God created the universe, several yards of cement are not going to stop him from entering the Eastern Gate. And if live Muslims are not going to be able to prevent Messiah from returning, what makes you think dead ones are? Okay? And so the Jewish Messiah, the King of Kings, is going to return when all nations are invading Israel, and he's going to win the Battle of Armageddon. But this will be coming down. And then the seventh bowl, Revelation chapter 16, verses 17 through 21. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." Almost the identical terminology as Jesus saying, "It is finished," when he died on the cross for sins. Now it's like, this is the point where God, you know, mankind ruling himself for thousands of years, now the kingdom of God will come to earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God, to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. I think that the great Babylon, I think it was code. There's evidence for that, a code of the Roman Empire. You called the Roman Empire Babylon. That way, if your scroll, when it was being delivered, got intercepted by the Romans, they wouldn't think that you were saying anything anti-Roman. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And a great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent, basically about 100 pounds. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. I'm telling you, you get hailstones the size of a tennis ball. And hey, I remember reading about in this country some big major hailstone. A guy had bought a brand new car, expensive sports car, and drove it to his favorite bar and went in to tell everybody. And then this hail started coming down and just came down quick. And so then he ran outside. I think the guy either got injured or got killed when he got hit with one of these things. These, you know, hailstone about the size of a baseball can break through a windshield. But 100-pound hailstones, I'm not recommending you do this, but if you conducted an experiment with cinder blocks and dropping them off of buildings, and let me know what that feels like. So this is not exactly, this is, You know, but you know what this is? You know what you could call the seven bowls? This is the fulfillment, the fullness of man's utopian dreams. You know, it's like the socialists are telling us today, you know, utopia means no place. Man's going to bring peace to the planet Earth through the United Nations. We're going to live happily ever after. No, it's no place, man. All we could do is just try to keep our people free and have a sovereign America and states' rights and all and give power to the people, okay? That's the best we can do and build a strong military. But no, everybody wants to say, no, well, let's try socialism one more time and this time on a global scale. Wait, when you do socialism on a national scale, like you did in the Soviet Union, like you did in Red China, like the national socialism of the Nazis, there you're talking like over 150 million people slaughtered by their own governments. You don't even need wars. The government slaughtered the people. But they're promising us now, this time it's going to turn out better. So sign on to the Green New Deal. You know, it just amazes me, young people back in the Green New Deal, do they recognize the Green New Deal says in 12 years you don't have your own car? It's going to all be public transportation. And it just amazes me. But this is what it is. This is what mankind trying to have unity apart from God. Man's greatest wisdom, without looking to God for wisdom, it's going to bring about this kind of scenario. And so you end up having an earthquake with 100-pound hailstones, the hail, lightning, thunder, and earthquake. We saw that before in the seventh seal. We saw that before in the seventh trumpet when Christ returns to earth, Revelation 11, verse 19, seventh seal, Revelation 8, verse 5. And now here we see it. And you see the seal judgments and the bowl judgments, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. There's some overlapping where each one of these judgments, it ends at the second coming of Christ. And so these are the seven bowls. Now keep in mind, when you read this chapter, praise God that we're protected from this. Okay? We're protected from this. But with Satan's wrath upon the earth, I don't see where God's word says that before the tribulation, those people will be protected from it. And then the Jews and anybody who becomes a Christian during the tribulation period will not be protected from it. But those are the seven bowl judgments. Now what I want to talk about, maybe we'll try to end on a positive note, the two witnesses. Look at Revelation chapter 11, the two witnesses. And so we got some bright spots here. We got the 144,000 Jews in Revelation 7, 12,000 from each tribe that are sealed for protection during the tribulation, so I think they're going to survive the tribulation and turn to Jesus, either as he returns or before he returns. You've got the multitudes that can't even be counted from all nations that go through the tribulation, many of whom are martyred, but some who survive the tribulation. Okay, and then here you have the two witnesses. So look at Revelation 11, starting at verse 1. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it." That would be the court of the Gentiles. So, you know, with the temple itself, you just have the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest can go once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And then you have another cube, which is the holy place. Then you got the Holy of Holies. And so you've got this rectangle. That's really the temple. To be, you know, outside of that, then you have like animal sacrifices performed. So it's still the part of the outer part of the temple. But then what the Jews did was they built the court of the Gentiles surrounding it, so Gentiles could hang out in that court. That's why Jesus got so upset at the start of his ministry, John chapter 2, and then at the close of his ministry when he used force to cleanse the temple, overturn the money changers' tables and the animal salesmen. Because, you know, you show up at the temple, you say, okay, I got a lamb, and I want to have the priest offer this as a sacrifice for me and my family. And they'd say, well, we don't accept regular lambs. You got to buy a temple lamb. So you go, oh man, that's messed up. So then you get in line to buy a temple lamb. And it was all done in the court of the Gentiles. So the Jews are like saying, we got all these acres of land. Why would we want that for the Gentiles? It's supposed to be a house of prayer where the Gentiles can look and say, hey, if this is what's going on, I want to convert to Judaism, get circumcised, and then enter into this, the court of the woman, but then there's the court of the men, and I want to convert to Judaism and trust in Yahweh, the God of Israel, for salvation. Instead, they'd walk in, they find a marketplace where Jews were ripping off other Jews. And so you say, okay, I got to buy a temple lamb. So you get in line, and finally it's your turn. You say, here's a dollar for the temple lamb. And they say, well, you don't understand. Temple lambs are special lambs. They cost $3. And the guy would say, man, you're ripping me off, man. He'd say, hey, you want to offer sacrifice, you got to pay $3. So what a ripoff. Here's $3. I say, I'm sorry, we don't accept Roman currency. You got to go to the money changers table, wait in that line, and exchange it for temple currency. I say, man, what a ripoff. And so the guy gets in that line. Then when he gets up there, he says, here's $3 of Roman currency. Give me $3 of temple currency. They say, okay, but it'll cost you $3.50. There's an exchange rate. Okay? And then the temple priests, the Sadducees, the high priest, especially Caiaphas and Annas, they were dividing all the profit, okay? By the way, this is all admitted by Jewish rabbis today, that the priesthood, especially the high priest of Jesus' day, Caiaphas and Annas, were very corrupt and were ripping the people off. And so that's why Jesus tore it all up. Well, what the Apostle John is saying here is, and the angel is telling him, is when you rebuild the temple in the last days, don't worry about the outer court, the court of the Gentiles. So believe out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. So what he's basically saying is, don't even worry about building the court of the Gentiles, because the Gentiles are going to be trampling all over the city of Jerusalem. You think it's your city? It's going to be the Gentiles walking all over it when the Antichrist comes to power. And by the way, if you want to build, for generations, Bible scholars believed if you wanted to rebuild the Jewish temple, you would have to blow up, demolish the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem. You know, my wife and I got to go there and stuff. But certain scholars have taken the measurements and figured out if you leave out the court of the Gentiles, you can build it right along. There's enough space to build it right alongside the Dome of the Rock. Okay? And so that's why I think you're eventually going to get a peace treaty, a 7-year peace treaty, which peace made with the many nations. We see right now President Trump is trying to make peace treaties. His son-in-law is doing the groundwork, Jared Kushner. I don't trust that guy. You know, more on that later. But his businesses and technology overlap with Bill Gates in some very mysterious, borderline demonic ways. But whatever the case, there's going to be this 7-year peace treaty that I think is going to guarantee, the Antichrist will guarantee peace and protection and security for the Jews. And the temple that will being rebuilt will probably be part of that treaty. And but then halfway through the tribulation, he puts an end to the animal sacrifices. And so so we could be seeing the initial stages of that coming down. The things about Donald Trump that would puzzle me about, you know, him being the Antichrist would be, number one, I think the Antichrist is coming out of Europe. And we'll talk about that. There's some debate about that as well. But number two, but America might be, since we're European Americans, America might be considered as part of Rome, the ancient Roman Empire. But he's a law and order president, whereas the Antichrist is going to be a lawless one. It's going to be more of the socialist side, where instead of government protecting the innocent, the law-abiding people, and punishing the evildoers, it's the other way around. They protect the evildoers and punish the law-abiding citizens. That's why I say stay out of the cities. And you know, you try to protect your home or something, you're the bad guy. The people who want to demolish your home and do you harm, they're getting away scot-free right now. And the other thing is, too, is the Antichrist apparently is going to divide up Israel, whereas Donald Trump, so in other words, it's going to be heavily stacked, I think, on the Palestinian side rather than on the Jewish side, whereas Donald Trump is doing an end around the Palestinians. President Obama, in the last days of his administration, tried to get Israel declared to be an occupying force, like they didn't belong, the Jews, an occupying force in Jerusalem, like they were invaders and stuff, and tried to come up with a treaty, tried to set up a puppet government. You know, this is why hundreds of thousands of dollars of American Taxpayers Party, the Obama administration, sent to Benjamin Netanyahu's opponent. So the idea that we don't mess with people's elections is baloney. But whatever the case, President Obama was trying to get the United Nations to side with the Palestinians, set up a puppet Israeli government that really doesn't represent the Jews. And I think the deal is going to be transformed. So even if Donald Trump lays the groundwork and get some kind of temporary peace, I think eventually the seven-year treaty, it's going to be done by someone who is anti-Jewish, won't admit it at first, though, and then it's going to be heavily weighted on, you know, dividing Israel, dividing the land, and it's going to be one who is promoting the new morality, which is actually immorality. But it's certainly something to watch closely. I mean, it's possible the Antichrist could come from the right, not just from the political left. But it seems to me with the mystery of lawlessness, it's going to be somebody who is anti-God, anti-family, traditional family, you know, pro-gay marriage, pro-transgender type stuff, pro-abortion. Basically, if the Bible calls it good, it's now called evil. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And so anyway, the temple's rebuilt, but there's no court of the Gentiles. This is after the peace treaty is signed. Verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses. Two witnesses. And God's acting like these are the two big guns, okay? I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Okay, and that's the 1,260 days, the 3.5-year period, the Great Tribulation before Jesus returns. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And so olive trees, that means they're... You can see this in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. They're filled with symbolic of being filled with God's Spirit. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They have their lampstands. They shine the light of the gospel. Also, Zechariah 4, 1 to 6, okay? And so it's the tribulation temple. The two witnesses are there prophesying. Look at verse 5. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. So these guys are preaching. You can't shut them up. You can't stop them. Okay? And now who are these guys? The leading theories, there's three leading theories as to who these witnesses are. One is that they're just end time people born in our generation, okay? Or assuming this is the last generation, which is a big assumption, but you read the newspaper, it doesn't seem to be that big of an assumption. But it could be people, two guys born in the last days, two Christians who God sends to Israel and they prophesy in a supernatural way for 3.5 years as the Antichrist is ruling. So a lot of people are saying, man, the Antichrist, I'm glad I got the mark of the beast, this and that. I'm having nightmares because of these two witnesses. These guys are saying I'm going to hell. Okay? And so it could be just two guys in the last days. However, look at Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. The last book of the Old Testament. In fact, the last two verses of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Well, he'd been dead for hundreds of years at this point. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet when? Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That the day of the Lord, you follow it throughout. The day of the Lord is the gathering of believers at the second coming of Christ. Okay? The day of God's wrath. Okay? Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Okay? Now, when John the Baptist came and he said, I'm not the Christ, they said, are you Elijah? And he said, I'm not. I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Isaiah 40, verse 3. Yet, the apostles asked Jesus, will Elijah come? Will Elijah come? Why did they ask him? Well, that's at the Mount of Transfiguration. Guess what two guys showed up? Moses and Elijah. God brought them to earth, some type of bodily form so the apostles could see them. And then when they left, the apostles were like, well, when is Elijah going to come back? Jesus said, well, he already did come back, and they killed him, John the Baptist. But even before that, he says, the way Jesus responds, Elijah will come. But in fact, in some sense, he's already come. So John the Baptist was not literally Elijah, but symbolically, he fulfilled that kind of role. You know, camel's hair, locust and wild honey, out in the wilderness, hairy guy. He fulfilled that role and the kind of prophetic ministry that he had. So it could be in the last days that the guys who show up could just be guys who kind of have the ministry of Elijah and Moses, for instance. Okay? So that's one possibility. Another possibility, Jesus did say, well, Elijah will come. Is Elijah literally going to come? And if Elijah and Moses already showed up one time with Jesus, Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets, Paul says in Romans 3 and 4, that the law and the prophets testified of the gospel message. So You know, I don't know. Some would say it's Elijah and Enoch because they're the only two guys that went to heaven without dying. Okay? And they say everybody has to die. It's appointed for man to die once, and then comes the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Hey, look, it's a bigger problem than that. We got a whole generation of Christians that survived the tribulation and Jews who come to Christ, and they get changed in the twinkling of an eye without dying. So it's just a general rule. The general rule, you die once, then comes the judgment. Some people, like Lazarus, died twice because Jesus ruined his first funeral by raising him from the dead. And as the two things Jesus would ruin were funerals and debates. Funerals, you'd have to redo the funeral because he's like, ah, Uncle Harry's alive again. Now we got to have his funeral again 10 years from now. And then debates, they'd ask him a question. He said, I'll only answer your question, you answer mine. Well, they never could. So people would show up for a six-hour debate, and it'd be over in 2 minutes. And whatever the case, Elijah and Moses came back once. Could they come back again? And so I don't know. I think it's either going to be two end-time prophets or God is going to choose to miraculously send Elijah and Moses back. The types of miracles that are mentioned here. By the way, something freaky about Moses' death. He was healthier than me. He was 120, but he had really good vision. He didn't need reading glasses, okay? And he was as healthy as a young guy, but God just said, you're not going to the promised land. You go up to the mountain, you could look at the promised land, but I'm just going to take you up there. He goes up there, and then God buries him. And then when you read Jude, it looks like God may have used Michael the Archangel to bury him. So something about that, it's just like, you know, did God do it in such a way that he's going to preserve his body? I don't know. I don't have all the answers. But if these two are two Old Testament saints, I think what we're looking at here is the Elijah and Moses. Now look at verses 7 to 10. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit, the one who possesses the Antichrist, out of the abyss, will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. See, you know, there's two ways you could die. Assuming that we're not alive when Jesus comes back, there's two ways that we Christians could die. One is that we finish the work that God's called us to do here on earth. The other way is if we refuse to do the work that God's called us to do. God could take us home early. Say, Fernandez, you're bearing more fruit for Satan's kingdom than God's kingdom, and you're one of my own? Forget about this. I'm going to take you home now. Okay? Like the Corinthian believers receiving the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. God took some of them home early. Okay? Hopefully, when God takes me home, assuming I'm not alive when Jesus returns, it'll be because I finished the work that he called me to do. But he makes that call. They finish their work, and God allows the Antichrist to kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom because of immorality, and Egypt because of idolatry, where also our Lord was crucified. So it's Jerusalem. He's crucified right outside Jerusalem. But spiritually, Jerusalem is as bad as Sodom and Egypt at this point. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their bodies to be put into graves. They'll say, nope, you're not allowed to bury them. They'll be watching them probably on CNN. Look, verse 10. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts to one another. It's going to be like Christmas time because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. In other words, they're people who had the mark of the beast. They're saying, if those guys are right, I'm going to hell. I am so glad that finally we were vindicated. Our God, the Antichrist, defeated them. Just let their bodies rot on the streets. We can watch it on global TV, satellite TV, we'll exchange gifts, okay? Let me tell you, God's going to rain on your party. Verse 11, now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. They stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. And then it says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world and of his Christ, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This is the second coming of Jesus to the planet Earth. I think that this is kind of like the first two guys who go up in the rapture at the return of Christ are these two guys. And then you have the return of Christ there to bring his judgment on the earth. Now, next week, we'll look at the apostasy, the falling away of the church, and the false global religion, and the mystery of lawlessness. And then we'll move on from there. We'll just close with 1 Thessalonians. We talked a lot about the wrath of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 to 11. Now, in this passage, it says that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. When everybody says peace and safety, then destruction will come. But Paul tells the Thessalonians, but you know what's coming down before that day. So you don't walk around like drunkards. You're people of the light. You're not in darkness. So he says, verse 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. This is why we're going over this whole series on the end times. We want to watch. We want to heed the warnings that the Lord gives us. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Why? For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. In other words, we need to comfort each other, knowing that whether we go through the tribulation or not, we are protected from God's wrath. And that should bring us comfort. God's ultimate eternal wrath is the lake of fire. And guess what? Every one of us deserves to be there. But we were saved by God's grace, a free gift, and we received it through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I beseech you, if you came in here and you weren't trusted in the Lord Jesus for salvation, you are still under God's wrath. Just read John 3:16 through 18. If you don't believe in Jesus, don't trust in him alone for salvation, you're still under God's wrath. But if you trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation, you receive the free gift of eternal life. And he will protect us no matter how bad things get. Even if we get martyred for the faith, he will protect us from his full-blown wrath when he returns, and from his eternal wrath in the lake of fire. In Jesus and in Jesus alone, we have salvation. You're looking for salvation, don't look to the UN. Don't look to some utopian socialistic dream. You want salvation. You look to the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the Jews and the Gentiles, all who will come to him on bended knee. Let's close with a word of prayer.